And Lord, we are grateful. And I believe that that's one of the big reasons why we're here. We're grateful for you. We're grateful for what you've done in our lives. And we know that you want to do more in our lives. And so, Lord, we're here to worship you for all that you have done, for all that you're doing. And Lord, we're here to hear from you and how you want to work in us. And Lord, we're also here to receive any kind of correction that you may have for us. Help us, Father, please. Help us to hear from you this morning through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's teaching is The Coming Judgment. Now, so far in Isaiah, we've seen God declare through his prophet a lot of judgment against Israel, Judah, and several other nations that existed at that time. And last week, we saw the judgment coming against Tyre. And we also saw how amazingly God prophesied what would happen and how it came to pass exactly in the way that it all went down. It was just awesome. But for someone who studies the Word of God, I mean, really, you know, those of us who read the Bible and study it, that came as no surprise, right? How God's promises were fulfilled. And the thing is, we've seen this before, and I think it's always important, whenever we look at prophecies especially, that we remember that God is omniscient. That is, that God knows everything all at once, from eternity past to eternity future. God knows everything. And God is also omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. So nothing or no one can stop him or his will. Once he declares something, folks, we can count on it. It will happen. No doubt about it. God himself says it in this way. He kind of sums it up in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And for the next few weeks, we'll see God reveal to us what will happen in the end times. And really, how bad it will be during the seven-year Great Tribulation period, and also the blessings that will be poured out during the millennial reign of Christ that will happen immediately after the tribulation. So many, though, especially in our day and age, when they hear of God's impending judgment that's coming upon the world, if you mention that, a lot of times people conjure up things, images in their mind, you know, some old guy with crazy eyes and wild hair and a beard standing on a street corner, you know, with a sandwich board. The end is near. Judgment's coming. Yeah, kind of like, you know, there's that commercial on TV right now, right? The clues are all around us. The thing is, the clues are all around us. We're seeing all those things. But that's what a lot of people have. But so many people have a hard time with the fact that God will judge the world. And the thing that they don't understand, you know, they look at how God declares himself to be loving and how much he loves the world. And in fact, the most famous verse in the whole Bible declares that, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But see, even in that most loved verse, we see that if we aren't ready, if we won't be born again, because John 3:16 is actually part of the definition that Jesus is giving to Nicodemus, the religious leader, about what it means to be born again, what being born again is, to believe in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, that even in that verse there that Jesus showed us there, that folks, if we don't believe in him, if we're not ready, we will perish. See, if we believe in him, we won't perish. That means if we don't believe in him, we will perish. God declares what will happen in the future. the judgments and all that really as a warning for us. It's God's way of saying, get ready. Get ready. And what people really don't like, and this is what it comes down to, they don't like what it takes to be ready. It's the same thing that it takes to be ready when we stand before God as individuals. The only way to get ready is to be born again, to believe in Jesus, to put our faith in Him. And in doing that, you believe Him enough to do what He says. You repent from sin. You turn from that. You turn to Him instead. You submit to His rule in our life, and then we don't have to experience the coming judgment. That's one of the problems that a lot of people that try and say, well, the church is going to go through the tribulation, they don't understand. They just really don't put it all together that we've got no sin to be judged for once we're born again. Our sin's been removed. That judgment was taken by Christ on the cross. We don't have to pay for it. That's the whole point of the cross. He took our judgment. But the thing is, by being ready, by being born again, we won't have to experience the coming judgment on the world, the great tribulation, but we will also not have to experience an eternity separated from God. Now, with that in mind, let's see how God uses Isaiah to warn His people Israel, both at that time and throughout history, as well as everyone alive today, as we're now on the threshold of this judgment that He's talking about. I believe that with all my heart. Look at verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. You know, that first word, behold. Some translations word it, look, or see. Today we would say, check it out. God doesn't want us to miss this. It's like, have you ever taken a tour, whether it's on a bus or on a boat or whatever, even on a train, and the guide says to everyone, if I could get your attention to the right side of the craft, you know, you will notice. That's what he said. Behold, check it out. And it's a lot more intense than a tour guide. God is trying to wake us up. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. Jesus, speaking of that time, in Matthew 24, verse 7, he said, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. The Lord will distort the earth's surface and scatter the people. The earth will be made empty. I mean, one of the ways there is, you know, the wars, the different kingdoms rising up against kingdoms, but he distorts the earth's surface and scatters the people. Earthquakes do that. And the earth will be made empty in comparison to what it's like today just before that judgment. It's a comparison thing. Much like when Jesus said, unless you hate father and mother, you know, and love me instead, you're not worthy for the kingdom of God. He's not saying that we should hate our mother and father, but he's saying that we should love him so much that how we love everyone else looks like hatred in comparison to our love for him. And that's what we're being told here, that the earth, compared to how it is now, will be empty. In Matthew 24, 21 and 22, Jesus said, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The elect are those that will get saved during the tribulation. You'll also hear people refer to them as the tribulation saints. But we see in Revelation, during the great tribulation, at the fourth seal judgment, how that'll happen. In Revelation 6:8, it says, so I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Then at the sixth trumpet judgment, Revelation 9:15, we're told, So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. I mean, you look at that, you go, wow, fourth of the people, a third of the people. And the sad thing is, though, just like today, and really throughout all history, despite God's warnings, despite the fact that judgment is actually coming down at that time, and that a lot of judgment has already been poured out by that time, many people will still refuse to repent. Revelation 9, 20 and 21, it says, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." I mean, there's a few things that are real interesting and should be to us living in this time and what we're seeing today. You know, first of all, idolatry is still practiced across the globe. And folks, understand, worshiping any idol, any false god, anything that takes the place of the one true living God, folks, is actually worshiping demons. As Paul warned the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10, 19 and 20, he said, "What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." Another thing he says there in Revelation is they did not repent of their murders. And you think about what we're seeing today, that as the whole world goes further from God and further from His Word, we go further into the devaluation of human life. We reject what God values, and we start saying stupid things like this. You hear on, "Oh, humans are the problem, man. We need to get rid of the population of humans. We need to decrease the human population." I just heard somebody saying that on the radio the other day. But the deal is, murder of the born and the unborn is rampant in our day and age. And you see how many people just so callously take a life. They don't care. And you see, man, we're at that time there. But something else he says that they wouldn't repent of is their sorceries. Most of you know this, but the Greek word for sorceries is the word pharmakia. That's the word we get our word pharmaceuticals from. That's because the practice of sorcery or casting spells often involved the use of drugs, mind-altering drugs. And it's interesting across the world, but even just in our nation, that there's been this big push to legalize drugs, especially in the last 20 years or so. You know, and I know of some pastors that advocate for the legalization of all drugs. Shouldn't have any, you won't have a lot of problems. You just legalize everything. Oh yeah, that'll work good, huh? And in fact, these are professing Christian pastors. Even when the Word of God tells us this is one of the reasons for judgment coming down on the world, is the pharmakia. They also won't repent of their sexual immorality. Now here is something again that is being normalized in our world, in this day and age. Every kind of sexual immorality or perversion is being accepted. And understand, the word perversion, I'll give you one definition of it. The alteration of something from its original course, meaning, or state to a distortion of corruption of what was first intended. Rejecting the Word of God, rejecting God's intended purpose for sex, we've gotten all kinds of weird stuff. And we see the normalization of sexual immorality, even within, quote, conservative groups, that people living together, like they're married, but not. That's fornication. Trying to live like husband and wife and not being married. You know, oh, that's cool nowadays, right? Remember when we were kids, those of us with gray hair? You know, actually, The world called it living in sin, right? When are you going to make an honest woman of her? Kind of thing. It was just accepted that that was wrong. Now, even among Christians, fornication, no big deal. They don't even associate one with the other. But even among professing Christians, many have rejected God's definition of sexual immorality altogether and embraced the world's standards. But remember, the world is under the sway of the wicked one. We got to be careful about that. Don't be fooled, folks. Today's new morality is just old immorality. Sexual immorality, by the way, is a big umbrella. There's a lot of sexual sin that resides under that. Fornication's one, which is sex between unmarried people. Also, adultery is covered in that. Sex between people where at least one of them is married to somebody else. Homosexuality. Sex between people of the same gender. And there's a lot more that we get into, but it's gross. But by the way, there's only two genders. And in Genesis 1:27, we're told, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And right here, though, you see one of the reasons the wicked one wants to sway people into thinking something other than God creating man and woman. See, he seeks to, like we've seen, to eliminate any tie-in, any reminder that we were created by a loving God. He wants to get rid of that whole idea. And as we've seen before, that he's seeking whom he may devour both now and throughout eternity. One other thing that people won't repent of during the tribulation is even after so many judgments have been poured out, they won't repent of their thefts. Did you ever think that you would see the day that even so-called leaders of society would condone thefts? You know, how many people a month or two ago did their Christmas shopping with a hammer? Going in and breaking the cases of jewelry stores and taking stuff in there, nobody stopping them and all, or mugging people, or going into convenience stores or department stores, and just going in there en masse and just cleaning the place out. And nobody goes after them. No big deal. Folks, nothing has to change, really, for the judgment to begin right now. We're already there. It's like a bunch of dominoes. They're all stacked up on end, just waiting for the first one to get knocked over. And that could happen today. But back to Isaiah 24. Look at verses 2 and 3. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. See, the judgment of sin will be universal. Understand that. Because everyone left on earth will experience it. The church has been taken out of the way. Everyone that is still on earth at that time has openly rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In Romans 1, 18 and 19, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And Paul goes on to explain in Romans 1 there that even though mankind knows that God exists and he can see that evidence through creation, they refuse to glorify God. And he says in Romans 1, 24 and 25, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See, our world rejects creation because they want to reject the Creator. That's the thing. They don't want to keep the Creator in mind. They don't want to think about their being a God. And so they embrace the lie of evolution. You know, we just evolved from animals. So God gives them up to act like animals. And later on, I really encourage you, read the rest of Romans 1. See if that's not where we're at right now. But because everyone left on earth at that time during the tribulation have universally rejected Christ, the church being raptured out, the people that are left have universally hung on to their sin rather than repenting, the judgment will be universal. It won't matter somebody's social status. It won't matter if you're just one of the idolaters or a priest of idolatrous religions, as he says here. Whether you're a buyer, a seller, or a lender, or a borrower, none of that will matter to God. Because Romans 2, 11 and 12 tells us, for there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Early on in the Great Tribulation, people will understand how universal God's wrath is, no matter their status in the world. In Revelation 6, 14 through 17, we read, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Remember the earthquakes. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Answer, no one. It'll be universal. In verse 4, in Isaiah, he says, the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. See, everyone is going to mourn. The whole world will languish, which means to become weak or feeble. The haughty people, the proud, those who look down on others, they will languish too. James foresaw this time, and he warned those haughty people in James 5, 1 through 3. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. And their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Once God pours out his wrath, no one will be able to buy their way out of this judgment. Verse 5, he says, the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. See, because the world has transgressed, which means to deliberately disobey God's laws, and because the world has changed his ordinances, you think about, I mean, the first thing that comes to my mind, because I've done so many weddings, is the holy ordinance of matrimony, right? Think about how the world has changed that. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two will be joined. the man and his wife will be joined together. That ordinance has been changed, hasn't it? But there's been a lot of ordinances that have changed. And it says that and broken the everlasting covenant. And there's a lot of debate as to which everlasting covenant this is, because there was a number of them. It's possible that it was the one that was made with Noah and his relatives there, his descendants after the flood in Genesis 9. You can look that up. Because remember, Noah and his sons and Noah's wife and Noah's daughters-in-law, they knew why God had judged the world with a flood. They knew why it was because God was judging all of the evil that was on the world at that time. But it could also be a covenant with Abraham. There was an everlasting covenant there. But I think it might be the new everlasting covenant. In Hebrews 13, 20, you just write that down, look it up later, but it talks about the everlasting covenant by the blood of Jesus. They violated that. They've forsaken that. They've broken it. Whatever the everlasting covenant is, whatever God is talking about there, the world has broken it. In fact, it is really safe to say, and I don't think anybody can say, hey, you're wrong. Whatever covenants God made with people, They've been broken by everybody. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the world is defiled under its inhabitants. I mean, think about it. Both physically and spiritually, our world has become defiled. Verse 6, he says, therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. And that word men is the word anthropos, meaning mankind. So gals, you're not skating on this. As actually, you gals, excuse me, because I know most of you, you're born again. So you are skating on this, along with the guys that are born again. But the men and women that go through the tribulation, they're not going to skate. This is something that few of them will be left after all this judgment. We already talked about how God wipes out a quarter of the population of the earth. And then after that, he wipes out a third of the people that were left. But here we see again that few will be left. Like we saw when we were in Isaiah 13, verse 12. God says, I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. But notice this also. Here we're told one of the ways that God will judge people, the inhabitants of the earth are burned. As the fourth bowl judgment is poured out during the Great Tribulation in Revelation 16, 8 and 9, we read, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Can you imagine that? Even after all those people go through, their hearts are so hard, they still refuse to repent. Is there any question as to why God judges those people? God goes on having Isaiah describe how things will be bad, I mean very bad. All the singing and celebrating stops, and that if someone survives one form of judgment, the next one will get them. And folks, God's judgment on a sinful, Christ-rejecting world will be universal and complete. In fact, towards the end of the chapter, in verse 20, God says the world in its system will fall and not rise again. And right now, everyone here, everyone watching online, because the rapture hasn't happened yet, everyone has an opportunity to avoid this judgment. In fact, to avoid God's judgment altogether, like I said, we could be ready. Folks, as I said in the start, God declares what will happen before it happens as a warning for us so that we can get ready. And the only way to get ready and stay ready is to humble ourselves, to repent, to turn from our sin and to Jesus Christ, to put our faith in Him and what He has done for us. Paul puts it this way in Romans 10, 9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Some translations say, will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, it's all about faith. It's all about believing in Jesus. With our heart, when we believe in him, when we really believe in him, when we're born again, that belief, we believe unto righteousness. That belief causes us to repent. It causes us to start taking what Jesus says seriously, to what the Word of God says. And then we change our lives because we see, oh, this is what my Lord says. Oh, I want to please Him. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. See, to confess with our mouth, to admit it verbally, but it also means to agree with. We verbally admit, but we also agree with. Again, we agree with God to the point where we say, God, I believe you. I'm going to knock off the way I was living because I see now that doesn't please you, and I'm going to live for you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a guarantee. And there may be somebody here that's never done that, and I want to give you an opportunity to do that. There may be some that you did that, and you're kind of walking out there in the fringes and not really tight with the Lord, and we want to pray about that. But also, those that are watching online, I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ, to put your faith in Him right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings. Thank you that you love us so much that you not only did what it took to save us, you not only paid the price for our sin, rose again from the dead, showing you have power over sin and death, but you gave us these warnings to wake us up, to get us to come to that place where we receive what you have done for us. Father, I pray right now for anyone listening, for anyone here, for anyone on the internet, that if they have never surrendered their life to you, completely surrender to be done with their will and to receive you and your will for their lives, I pray that in the quietness of their heart right now, that they would pray and do that. That they would ask you something along the lines that they would say something like, Father, forgive me. I agree with you. I have sinned. I've done wrong. And I pray you'd forgive me because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. Come into my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Adopt me into your family and help me to live for you from this moment on. And Lord, if there are those that have been kind of messing around and not really seriously following you, Lord, I pray right now that you have spoken to them and that they would pray that you would forgive them, cleanse them, fill them again with your Spirit, and live for you from this moment on. Father, you're good. You are so good. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up and praise Him.